Part of it is my age. Part of it is what I'm glad to comply with what I can. I won't speak right into the thing. Okay. Try it again. This evening I want to point to a passage of Scripture. Actually, there are three passages of Scripture that all of them are speaking of something that happened to Jesus in Jesus' life during the latter part of his ministry. Something that is recorded in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke the 18th chapter. And these different Gospels give different parts of the story. We put them all together and we commonly call this the story of the rich young ruler that came running up to Jesus one time and got on his knees before Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And as I say, these are found in three different places. Some of the facts found in one part, in one section is not found in the other two and so on, but putting them all together. It's a story that's very interesting to me. And I hope to you, I want to spend just a few minutes on this evening. He said, "Good master, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response was, to those of you who know the story, you're not being told anything. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? For there's no one who is good, that is absolutely good, except one. And who is that one? The Father in heaven." Jesus is not denying his deity. Rather, he was trying to draw attention to the fact that the young man possibly did not know who he was and was not ready to recognize that he actually was the Son of God. But he thought he was a master teacher. He thought he was a good man, a good person who could teach him about God's law. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Some folks believe that in the Old Testament or under the law, they didn't know anything about eternal life. But as a matter of fact, they did believe in eternal life. Even in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that God has put eternity into the heart of man. Man is so aware that there is a need for his life, if at all possible, to continue as long as possible. Some of us have a life that has continued a long time. Some of us not so long. And I can remember back when I was a young man, I hardly thought about eternal life. It just didn't enter my mind very much. I was thinking about things of this life. And this life encompassed all of my thoughts. My life was on here and now. But as time has passed, and with some of us, that time has passed far enough to us realize this is not going to last forever. We're not intended to live upon this earth forever. We're only here for a little while. In comparison with eternity, and that's what this young man was asking about, what shall I do in order to inherit eternal life? He realized that eternity is talking about something that is unlimited. Life here, temporal life, is just that. It's temporary. It's only a while. And all of us are going to reach the point where this life is over. Some of us may reach it with gladness. Some may reach it with sadness. But this rich young ruler, still a young man, had in his mind the idea, there's something that I should be doing that I'm not doing. But he couldn't figure it out. "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, after emphasizing the fact that really if you want to understand who I am, you'll understand that being good, you're calling me good, that's a confession that I am deity. I'm the Son of God. But then Jesus went ahead and explained to him, you must keep the commandments. Keep the commandments of God. If you want to inherit eternal life, God is the creator, and we are his creation, and God set down certain rules to make sure we knew how to get the best out of life to do the very best that we can while we're here, and after a while to inherit eternal life. This young man wanted to know, what shall I do? Jesus answered the question, and we're going to get to his answer to the question, but first of all, it's not a strange question. It's a question that is asked a number of times, as a matter of fact, in the New Testament. You can remember several of these times, I'm sure, on the day of Pentecost, whenever the people upon the day of Pentecost heard the gospel for the very first time, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were not asking, "What shall we do to get a hamburger?" They were not asking, "What shall we do to get from this city to the next?" Their question had to do with what they were convicted of in that very sermon. That is, you have crucified the Son of God. You have participated in crucifying your Messiah. You have rejected the very one whom God promised to send to you. And now that he's come, you have rejected him. He was buried and raised again on the third day. And they were convicted of that sin. And they said, "What shall we do?" The emphasis is upon how shall we get the forgiveness of our crucifying the very Messiah that God sent to us, the very Son of God who came to save us. What shall we do? And you know what they answered. He said, "Well, you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." If he hadn't even said, "for the forgiveness of your sins," we would already know what the answer was to the question. What must I do to obtain the forgiveness of the terrible sins we've committed in crucifying the very Son of God, the Messiah, the high priest that God was sending to us, the one who's to be our king, and we crucified him? What shall we do? For what? Because of this terrible sin we've committed, what shall we do? It's understood they were asking, what shall we do for forgiveness of sins? And so Peter told them. And as many as gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added together in that day about 3,000 souls. But there are other occasions when that same question is being asked. Not far from this passage here in Luke, the 18th chapter, going before this, back toward the beginning of Jesus' personal ministry, another person asked him the very same question. And Jesus gave him very much the same answer. It is found in Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 25 and following. It is of a certain lawyer who wanted to trap Jesus. His question was not a sincere question. He wanted to get Jesus to say something that he could put him on the spot and trap him in something. But it simply says, Jesus said, "Well, what does the law say? Tell me what the law says." That's what you should be doing. Tell me what the law said. "How readest thou?" And the lawyer said, well, he told him about the Ten Commandments and about all of these other commandments. And Jesus said, "Go and do it, and you will have eternal life. Go and do what God says." So in essence, Jesus was giving the same answer to both of these, in both of these occasions. Upon another occasion, a man named Saul of Tarsus, who was known for persecuting the church, finally reached a point in his life where he realized this one whom he had been persecuting was the Christ. He was on the road to Damascus to continue his persecution of Christians, to bind them, cast them in prison, and so on. And the bright light shone above, and it struck him off his horse, and he fell to the ground, and he was blinded by the brightness of the light. And the voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And Saul of Tarsus said, "Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do?" The voice said, "Go to Damascus and reach the certain man, and there it shall be told you what you must do." Saul of Tarsus went into Damascus. He found after 3 days that this man whom God had appointed to come to him and tell him, came to him and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what you must do." And immediately Saul of Tarsus arose and he was baptized. The scales fell from his eyes. He received his sight. And that's the answer to the question. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Upon another occasion, a man after Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. Paul and his company left the region in Asia Minor and went over into another country, a place where Paul had seen a vision of a man standing over in Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And even though God had closed the door to Paul and his company going in one area, and God had closed the door to his going into another area, when God showed him the vision, Saul said, Paul the apostle said, now I know where we're supposed to go. We're supposed to go over to Macedonia. And he got over there and started preaching, and his preaching was very successful, except for the fact there was a woman following along, and she had the spirit of divination, and Paul cast the demon out of her, and her owners, who got much gain by her fortune-telling, decided that they were very unhappy. They brought false charges against Paul and his company, and these certain men were thrown into, Paul and Silas were thrown into jail, and they beat them with many stripes. They put them into the inner jail, put them in stocks, and there they were. And you remember Paul and Silas sang and prayed. They sang gospel hymns and they prayed. And God caused an earthquake. The earth was just shaking like this, and all of the doors of the prison were opened, and the prisoners could get away. And the jailer was fearful for his own life. If they escaped, what's going to happen to him? He might have to take their place, or he might be put to death. And this jailer came to Saul, Paul, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and all of your household, you can be saved. And he preached to him Jesus, and they were all baptized the same hour of the night. So that's simply another. The occasion is that when this question is asked, there is an answer. There's an answer for you if you want to know what you must do to inherit eternal life. There is an answer. This rich young ruler who came up running to Jesus, and he fell on his knees before Jesus. He was a rich young ruler. He was dressed very nicely. Jesus could see into his very heart. And he says to him the same thing he told the lawyer. What does the law say? Keep the commandments. Just whatever God commands you to do, do it. Don't neglect it. Just do what God said. And the rich young ruler made a statement that I found fantastic. He said, all of these commandments I have kept from my youth up. I've kept all of the commandments of God. My mind was boggled when I read that. Really? You've kept every commandment that God ever gave you perfectly. You have never transgressed any of God's law. You've done everything God commanded you to do. And you are saying, what must I do? Do you recognize there's something that is lacking in your life? This rich young ruler said, what lack I yet? I've kept all of these from my youth up. What lack I yet? He said, well, you've got a heart problem. Jesus said, you go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me and you will have eternal life. The rich young ruler said, what? He shook his head and hanging his head, he went away with full of sorrow because he had much possessions. Now in that whole story, it says Jesus looked upon him and Jesus loved him. Jesus loved this young man. He had told mostly the truth. Nobody keeps God's law perfectly, but the young man apparently was doing enough. He thought he was trying as hard as he could to live the kind of life God wanted him to live, so much so that Jesus looked upon him and loved him. He loved him. What lack I yet? Sell everything you have and give it away and then come follow me. What was the problem of this young man? Was it that he didn't have enough in his life and he felt like he needed something? He was a rich, young ruler. What he was a ruler of, perhaps a synagogue, even at his youth. Was he a ruler in the sense that he was a leader of men and many people followed him because of his knowledge and his intellect and his very personality? He was a rich, young ruler. He lacked nothing as far as wealth was concerned. He was dressed in real good clothing. He smelled good. What lack I yet? Well, what you lack is found in the commandment that I'm giving you. Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And come follow me. And you will have eternal life. Well, that's not the same commandment that God gives to everybody, but that's the commandment that this young man needed. And sometimes you might think, if God gave this young man who had all of the privileges, he had so much within himself that Jesus looked upon him and he loved him. He loved him. He was special. When you stand before God today, this evening in your prayers, and you ask God, what do I lack still? What lack I? Are you willing to say, whatever you command me, Lord, I'm willing to do it. You remember all of the different places, like in Luke the 14th chapter, where Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, being a disciple of Christ is very, very strict. It demands everything you are, everything you have, and everything you will ever have in all of your life. It demands that you say, Lord, all that I have is now yours. All that I am is now yours. All that I will ever have will be yours to use as you see fit. What was the problem of this young man? If you put it in one word, his problem was covetousness. Now, covetousness is called idolatry in the book of Colossians. It is said that his love of money, the love of money, is idolatry. What does idolatry mean? It means you love something else in the place of God. That something else is more important to you than God is. And if what you possess is more important to you than what God is, who God is, if something comes before God in your life, well, I love God, but I also love my possessions. He had a heart problem. And if we feel that way, we have heart problem too. Paul is speaking about covetousness in Colossians 3 and verse 5 when he says that inordinate desire for possessions, having things, money, is idolatry. Paul says in 1 Timothy the 4th, the 6th chapter, he's emphasizing the fact that there are certain things God expects of us. And he says, but those who desire to be rich, if that's the focus of your life, I want to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, it's not the possession of money, but the love of money, if that's your goal in life, to possess as many things as you possibly can, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. I know it's not wrong to have possessions. In the same chapter, 1 Timothy 6th chapter, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this world, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, proud, self-centered, and arrogant. Teach them not to be arrogant, haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything we have, and it's meant to be enjoyed. God provides us with all the blessings of life. Everything we need in this life, God provides us. He's the fount of every blessing. And he means for you to enjoy them. It's not wrong to enjoy the blessings that God gives to you. Boy, I feel so greatly blessed and highly favored in so many ways. At the same time, these cannot come in the way of my serving my God. And they cannot come before God. If he gives me everything, then I must acknowledge all things are from him and all things ultimately belong to him. And if he takes them away, it's his business. And if he wants me to do something with them that I can and it's for his good, he wants me to do it, I'm supposed to do that. That's what God wants me to do. And if I put something ahead of serving God, then it becomes idolatry. But as long as I have the blessings that God gives me, then he says, verse 18, teach those who are rich in this world. And I have to confess, that's me. I don't have a whole lot, but I have a whole lot more than a lot of people in the world. I've been to El Salvador preaching the gospel. I've been to Mexico preaching the gospel. I've been to the Philippines preaching the gospel. And in each of these places, I've visited brethren in their homes where they had a dirt floor. Had just barely a shack in which they lived to keep the rain off. No air conditioning. No glass in the windows. They were poor. And in comparison with many people of the world, in fact, 75% of the people of the world are poor by our standards. That means we are of the 25 richest people on the face of the earth. 25% of the richest people on the face of the earth. That's us. You and me. All of us here who live in this place. We are rich by comparison. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Don't be haughty and proud and arrogant concerning what God has given you. He's blessed us greatly. So what should we do? He says, number one, they are to do good. God has equipped us to do good. Teach them to do good. To be rich in good works. He wants you to be rich not only in physical blessings. He wants you to be rich in good works. Be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. To store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That is treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Our foundation for the future, we're arranging for that right now. Now, it's not to say that you can send your money on to heaven. You can't do that. But it's almost like that. You can do good with it so that it becomes for you treasures in heaven. And he further says, a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Are you fully of life? Do you want life that is life indeed? Then don't be haughty in your riches, in what God has given you. That you are special somehow or other above other people because God has made you rich. He's given you lots as he has me. I'm greatly blessed and highly favored. But God has given me gifts in order that I might be user, that I might use what he's given me in the service of God. And then I will have life indeed. And then I will have I'll be laying up a foundation for the future that cannot be taken away from me. Where thieves cannot break in and steal. Where the rust does not consume. Where nothing can be wasted because it's in the hand. Well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? May I put it in terms of just as simple as I possibly can? Eternal life is planted in the hearts of men upon this earth. When Jesus said in John the 14th chapter and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What is life indeed? It's Christ, Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is that eternal life. Show me again. Well, Jesus said in John the 17th chapter and verse 3 in his prayer, just before his crucifixion, he said, This is eternal life. This is eternal life as explained by Jesus. That they may know thee and your only Son whom you have sent. And Jesus Christ, he said, whom you have sent. You, the only true God, that they may know God. If you know God, that's eternal life. Explain that a bit. Well, he said eternal life is a relationship that we are taught in the book of 1 John, chapter 5. John writes, these things I'm writing unto you so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is eternal life. He that hath the Son has eternal life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have that life. If you want eternal life, it's a relationship with the Father and the Son that God gave to us through Christ's death upon the cross. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Depends on where you are. Depends entirely on where you are. If you are completely without faith, then you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, with all of your heart. And that's going toward eternal life. That's coming toward inhabiting, abiding with the Son of God. And that's what eternal life is about. It's a relationship. We can start that relationship while we're here now. But in eternity, that relationship is continued in heaven. And we continue that relationship because we know God. And God knows us. We have a relationship. If we can help you enter that relationship, and if you're asking, if you're even wondering why we have to think about that, it's because this life is over. It's when someday this life is over. Someone asks a person, well, when you leave this life, what are you going to leave? What are you going to leave? Everything in this life, I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave family and friends. I'm going to leave possessions. I'm going to leave everything that I own in this life. I'm going to leave my right to some stock that I own. I'm going to leave what I call my possessions, my car and my house and what few things I'm going to leave everything. Everything is going to be left. I will not take anything with me, and there's no such thing as a U-Haul trailer behind the hearse, is there? You can't take it with you. We're going to leave everything behind, and then where will we be? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is life. Enter into a relationship with God, to know God and to know Jesus Christ, that's eternal life. And if you don't know them, we invite you into a knowledge of God and a knowledge of Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with them that is eternal life. If we can help you this evening, please let us know while we stand together to sing.